Can you guys all hear me right back there? I'm getting head nods, that's a good thing. My name's Rob Kaiser, I'm one of the students at BST. Before we get started, I'd like to say a big thanks, firstly to the Tent Hill Baptist Church as a community. You guys have shown tremendous love and care for all of us in our time here, and it's been fantastic. I can speak for, I think on behalf of the team, that our time here has been rewarding. It's stretched us in different ways, and it's grown us in our pursuit of ministry. Also like to thank Dale and Jody and the family for their hospitality, opening their church to us and their home to us as well at times. It's been fantastic. And all the Billets as well. Like, it's been an absolute pleasure getting to know the Billets, and I think everyone's really enjoyed their homestays. And I'd like to personally thank the Carlier family for having me, for really good home-cooked meals, which I really appreciated. It beats Macca's and KFC, I tell you that much. And yeah, just the hospitality's been great. Well, before we begin, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true, Lord God, and we can rest upon it, Lord God, as our as part of our foundation. Lord, as we turn to the word today, we just pray that you open our hearts and our eyes to it, Lord God. Let it be encouraging, but also convicting. Let it challenge us to move us from our own ways to follow you, Lord God, in your ways. We pray these things in your heavenly name. Amen. I recently heard of a story of a pilot who flew the same route quite often. Whenever he passed over a certain valley, he would peer down into the valley as if he was looking for something. Out of curiosity, one day his co-pilot asked him, "What is it you're looking at?" The pilot replied, "When I was a child, I used to fish in the river down in that valley. Whenever a plane would go past, I'd look up and wish I was the pilot flying that plane. Now I look down and I wish I was that little boy fishing." You see, discontentment is real and something that we all face at certain times in life. And it's not hard to see why. Between comparing ourselves to our neighbours and our friends, to movies, TV shows and social media portraying what we should look like and what romantic relationships should be, we find ourselves battling the weight of discontentment quite often. Well, in our passage today, we are confronted with the very issue of contentment. How do we fill the hole that discontentment leaves? Or rather, how do we find contentment in all seasons of life? Whether we have much or we have little, whether we are hungry or well-fed, whether we have prestige or are in humbled positions. Now, this is what we'll be working through today. And as we work through this passage this morning, I want us to be reminded of our main point of the sermon. Help me turn it on. There we go. That true contentment is only found through Christ. To help address this passage, we'll be focusing our time on three individual points. Firstly, our joy in contentment. Secondly, our perspective in contentment. And lastly, our strength in contentment. So let's begin by looking into our joy in contentment, which we find at the beginning of verse 10. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me." The beginning of this verse starts by Paul rejoicing. And as I'm sure Dale has already gone through, the church in Philippi had sent one of their saints to Paul to encourage him with a financial gift to help sustain him while he was in prison. We see this addressed at the beginning of the book, but also in chapter 4, verse 18, where Paul says, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Thank you. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you have sent." Sorry, I need to get on the clicker. That thing is quite working for me, sorry. Nevertheless. But even though the financial gift made Paul thankful towards the church, his source of joy is directed towards Jesus and not the church. And there are some good reasons for this. See, firstly, Paul did not want to come across as being dependent on the church. You see, in Paul's time, there were people who were peddling the gospel for money and selfish ambition. We see this mentioned in 2 Corinthians, where it says, "For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Paul was very aware of the dangers that his words would have had upon the church if he was seen as desiring gifts or money. This would not only affect his character, but also the gospel. And this is the very context upon which Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians. He was defending his character to a church and leadership which had called his integrity into question, and therefore had called the gospel also into question. To avoid the gospel being tarnished, Paul was very clear about not being financially dependent on those he shared the good news with. Secondly, and most importantly, is that Paul had learned the difference between the gifts and the one who gives the gifts. Now, Paul could have really easily said at the beginning of verse 10, "Thank you, church, for giving me the gifts that have helped and sustained me." However, instead of focusing on the earthly giver of the gifts, Paul rather focuses on the Lord, through whom we receive all gifts in life. You see, Paul had learnt the lesson that even though gifts are so sweet and necessary at times, gifts are ultimately means by which we lift our eyes from the gift to the giver of the gifts. Or, to put it another way, the gifts we receive help direct our worship from the gift to Jesus. Imagine you're one of those people who like going for an early morning hike to catch the sunrise from the high ground. And if you're anything like me, you might have trouble imagining this because I wouldn't be caught dead before sunrise going for a hike. Anyways, imagine you're making your way up a mountain, you find it hard to see where you're going. A few trips and sore knees later, you arrive at your destination. And as the sun begins to rise and cast its light on the surrounding landscape, you are mesmerized by the beauty of the trees and the leaves and the morning sun, the beauty of the breadth and depth of the hills and valleys as they've been illuminated by morning's first light. Now, without the sun, this beauty would be hidden. So this leads us to take our eyes off the beauty that the light has illuminated and follow the stream of light back up to its source, back to the sun. And this should be no different for us in our Christian walk. We are given many good gifts in this life, whether it be friends, family, bushwalks, movies, singing, fellowship, fishing, four-wheel drive, meat pies. These are all really good gifts. However, the danger becomes that we focus our attention on the good gifts alone, that these beautiful things in life take our attention and our focus, rather than being the very things that help us praise the giver of such gifts, that help us rejoice in God. And this is Paul's relationship with the gift that he received from the Philippian church. This gift makes him rejoice greatly in the Lord. And his understanding that it is God who is the ultimate giver of the gift naturally breeds contentment. Because our satisfaction and joy turn from the gifts in life back to God. Our contentment is found in him, and not anything that this world can offer. Now, before we move to our next point, I want to quickly go through the rest of verse 10. We see what seems to be a bit of a contradiction between the two sentences in this verse. The first sentence ends with Paul stating that the Philippian church had revived their concern for him. Oh, there it is. Yep. Verse 10, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me." At first glance, this can seem like a bit of a jab at the church. Maybe they were lacking generosity or care for the apostle, but eventually, you know, their care was revived. But this is cleared up the second part of verse 10, where it says, "You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." One way to clarify what Paul is saying here is to look into the word revived. You see, in the Greek, the word brings across more than just a translated word, but also an image or a picture. And that image is an image of a plant flowering in springtime. With this understanding, the end of verse 10 begins to make a bit more sense. The church was concerned, but the opportunity, or springtime, opportunity or springtime had not yet come about. They had not yet reached a time of blossoming with generosity to Paul. But the encouragement given by to the church by Paul is one that should not be missed. They were concerned, but they were not able to act upon their concern. As we see in verse 10, Paul's joy in Christ leads to a correct understanding of where our gifts in life should come from and what our reaction to these gifts should be. Now, our second point this morning is our perspective in contentment. And I reckon I've probably broken this thing, so I might need some hand at the back there. There we go. Good stuff. Let's have a read through verses 11 and 12. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learnt in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learnt the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now, I'm sure we could all be a little bit skeptical if we heard these words from one of the, one of the emperors in Paul's time, or maybe if we heard it from Elon Musk or Bill Gates, some of the richest men alive. But this is the Apostle Paul uttering these words. And when he says he knows what it means to be brought low, face hunger, and have need, we are incredibly lucky to have a bit of a snapshot as to what this would have looked like. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul explains the valleys that he had gone through in life. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, 1 and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. You see, Paul knew what it meant to go through the school of hard knocks. And through all the lows in life, as well as the heights, he had learnt what true contentment was. He'd come to realise that it is only through Jesus that one can truly be content in this life. As he shares at the beginning of this book, to live is Christ and to die is gain. No matter the situation in life that Paul's going to be faced with, even death itself, he saw his contentment in Jesus. Years ago, I heard a story of a female UFC fighter. In 2015, she was at the peak of her career. She was well known for knocking out her opponents with brutality, and she became quite famous for it. So famous that she started starring in A-lister Hollywood movies. Everything seemed to be going pretty well for her up until she had a title fight with a low-ranking UFC fighter. In the second round of the fight, the world champ was knocked out, landed her a broken jaw and in hospital. A number of weeks later, a journalist interviewed the former champ to gain some insights into her life post-match. She began by sharing that after the fight, while she was in hospital, all she could think of was taking her own life. You see, everything that she'd worked for up until this point, being the best fighter in the world, came crumbling down in a matter of minutes. However, as she tells the stories of the depths of her despair, she turned to her husband and said to herself, "That man, he's going to be the father of my children." And it was this that gave her hope to continue on in life. Her contentment, her satisfaction, her joy was shifted from her fighting ability to the possibility of a family. You see, her contentment was shifted in one thing in life that had ultimately failed her to another thing in life that in some way will ultimately fail her. What if she can't have children? What if her partner leaves her? What if they have a child and the child passes away? What if marriage and having children isn't all that she hoped it would be? These are all uncomfortable possibilities that none of us would ever want to happen. But it just highlights the shaky foundation upon which she had built her contentment upon. And friends, this is the lie that the world tries to often sell us. It says, the reason you're not content is because you don't have a big enough house yet. And only if you had another bedroom or a bigger outdoor entertainment area, then you'd be content. Or the reason you're not content is because you're single. And if only you found a partner and got married, then you'd be content. Or the reason you're not content is because you don't have the right job yet. And only if you had that sweet, perfect job, then you'd be content. You see, the list could go on and on and on and on, but the same principles underline each one of these examples. When we put our trust in anything the world has to offer, no matter how much of a gift from God it is, we put our trust in something that will ultimately fail us. This doesn't mean that buying a bigger house, wanting to be married, or having a good job are bad things. It just means that ultimately, these things will never fill the hole of discontentment that only Jesus can fill. And that's because that's not what they were created to do. You see, a home, a desire for marriage, a well-suited job are good things. But they should be things that shift our focus from the gift that is from God to God himself. They should be means by which we give praise and glory to God. And this is Paul's point, isn't it? That in the lows in life, in the highs in life, in any and every situation, we need to find the secret to contentment. And friends, Paul's secret is this. It is Jesus who we need to put our trust in. It is Jesus who we find our satisfaction in. It is only through the risen Lord that we can find true joy and contentment in a world of many idols that are contending for our time, that are contending to let us down. And this leads us to our third and final point, our strength in contentment. Now, at the end of the passage this morning, we have one of the most quoted scriptures in the whole Bible. And unfortunately, this is also the scripture that is probably most used out of context. Let's read verse 13. Oops. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This verse, as we've seen within the context of the previous verses, is not saying that you will reach all your goals in life. It's not saying that you will be victorious in all your endeavors, no matter how God-honoring they may be. Rather, this verse is teaching us that whether we are in the deepest depths of despair in life or the highest peaks of prosperity, we can have true joy and true contentment. But not in our strength, but through Christ's strength. To put this another way, Paul could have said, I can lose my house and still have true contentment and joy through him who strengthens me. I can have a loving family, a stable income, and a nice home and still have true joy and contentment through Christ who strengthens me. I can lose a loved one and still have true joy and contentment through him who strengthens me. I can lose my job and my income and still have true joy and contentment through him who strengthens me. This doesn't mean that these situations won't be hard and that we just have to grin and bear our way through life's toughest battles. It also doesn't mean that we don't show raw emotion when we go through some of life's most difficult times. It means that when we go through the worst situations in life, we are strengthened by our compassionate and loving Saviour. It shows us that the source for our strength in all seasons of life is Christ. Not our money, our success, our family, our relationships, or our own smarts. Our source of strength is found through Christ and through him alone. And as soon as we replace Jesus with something else in life, we remove ourselves from the secret that Paul talks about in verse 12. And that secret is that contentment is found through Jesus who strengthens us. Well, as we ponder the depths of this passage today, let us be reminded of what it looks like to follow Jesus in all times of life. When we are given good gifts from above, like Paul, let our joy be moved from the gift to the giver of the gift, who is Jesus. And when we are lacking gifts and instead find ourselves in times of trouble and anguish, let us be reminded of the one who holds us, the one who sustains us, the one who strengthens us in all times of life. Let us find our contentment in Christ, so that whatever we may face in life, whether the greatest heights or staggering depths, we may be able to say with full sincerity, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your scripture, Lord God, and we thank you that we can find our contentment and joy in you. How often the world puts these little carrots in front of us, Lord God, that we think are going to satisfy us and ultimately give us joy, but how often they let us down. They can't do what you have done, Lord. So we just pray that through your passage today, Lord God, that you encourage us and challenge us, Lord God, to find our true contentment and our true joy in you. We pray these things in your heavenly name. Amen. Okay, I'd like to welcome up Senny and the team again to finish us off in song.